would, turn to the Gospel according to John, the 16th chapter. John chapter 16. Give you a little background, get you back up to date to where we've been, to know where we're at, to know where we're going. And John chapter 16, continuation from John chapter 13 on, is the night before our Lord was crucified. And after the Lord's Supper, you remember they left after they sang a hymn and they started going to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as they're going to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is teaching them along the way. So what we have in chapter 16, and then you got chapter 17, the Lord's Prayer, we've actually got the last words our Lord spoke to His disciples as far as instruction. And I find it very interesting as we notice His last words. The last words of someone who's about to part from this life are, you know, important words, and even more so when they come from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what He is speaking on and what He is teaching on in these last lessons is basically the teaching of the Holy Spirit. So as we look at this, we've seen Him talk about promises and how He's given them certain promises, precious promises. And at the same time, in chapter 15 and verse 18, all the way down to 16 and verse 4, we see how He's told His disciples they're going to be persecuted. They're going to be hated by this world. And they're going to even die. So there is a balance with that. What we see in chapter 14 is that Jesus told His disciples He was going to prepare a way for them. And if He went and prepared a way for them, He was going to come back and receive them unto Himself. He said He was the way. That, therefore, when the disciples didn't say, they basically responded, "We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." So in Jesus' teaching, He's instructing them time and time again, and He's teaching them the way, which is Himself. Now, as He is about to depart, no doubt they're trying to come to grips with it, but they can't fully comprehend it. How will they endure? Because they're used to depending upon Jesus' physical presence with them the whole time. How will the promises that He's made, how are those promises going to be delivered if He goes away? So I have no doubt the disciples have a lot of questions, and there's a lot of confusion that's going on in their mind. As we see the Lord's last teaching here upon the Holy Spirit, I'd like for us to look at this just a little bit more in depth, simply because as He's teaching on the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of error as far as in teaching on the Holy Spirit. Some people's theology is all about the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we want to know what God's Word says. What does Jesus Christ teach about the Holy Spirit? I want you to notice what He has said so far up to this point. In chapter 14 and down in verse 16, Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter." This word "another" is the word allos in the Greek. It means another of the same kind. Another just like Me. I'm going to give you another Parakletos. Another of the same kind. One who comes alongside you just like Me. "That He may abide with you forever," is what our Lord says. Then notice what it says in verse 17 of the same chapter. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees Him not, neither knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and shall be in you." Here Jesus gives this title to the Holy Spirit. And He calls Him the Spirit of truth. Now, when you think about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, another name for Him is the Spirit of truth. And what the Holy Spirit does, He enlightens us to truth. He guides us into truth. He instructs us in the truth. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You can see many, many things concerning the Holy Spirit, of how there are the fruits of the Spirit found over in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 through 24. There are fruits, but here I believe is the main purpose of the Spirit of God as He dwells within us. He enlightens us to truth. Whenever you read God's Word, and all of a sudden, I think Brother Josh said it in Sunday school this morning, that you can read God's Word and then you don't see something. You can read it 50 times and all of a sudden you see something like you had never seen it before. And yet you've read it and read it and read it. And you know what? When you finally see some light in a passage of Scripture, that's the Holy Spirit, ding, giving you, turning your light bulb on up there. I know Sister Barb used to, it's been a while since you've called me. And she would tell me just something she saw in the Word, and she would just be rejoicing and just had to share it with somebody. And you know what? It's very encouraging to hear that, because that's the Holy Spirit showing you truth. He's revealing truth to you. He is the one who is called the Spirit of Truth. Notice what it says in John chapter 14 and verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Here, the Spirit of Truth, His ministry is dealing with truth. And notice what Jesus said, He's going to teach you all things, and He's going to bring things to your remembrance. He's got a teaching ministry, and He's got a ministry of bringing truth back to you. Now, to the disciples themselves and to those who wrote the New Testament, it was the Holy Spirit that moved them, brought things to remembrance, and He is the one who guided them in truth as they recorded the truth. Now, for us, it is the Holy Spirit that teaches us, and He uses helps. He uses pastors and teachers, and He uses brothers and sisters in Christ in sharing truth. And all of a sudden, you know, we all grow in that truth. We encourage one another, edify one another in truth. But it's the Spirit of God that's teaching us that truth through different means. As He's teaching us this truth, there are times the Spirit of God will bring truth to your remembrance. Have you ever had something just click and it was something that you needed to remember, you'd forgotten all about? You know what? That's happened to me recently. In dealing with some problems with others, there was a light bulb to come on, and I said, oh man, I forgot all about that. Thank you, Lord, for helping me to remember. And it's the Spirit of God that works in our minds to cause us to remember truth. And that's the ministry of the Spirit. Notice in John chapter 15 and verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, He shall testify of me. Jesus Christ says, the other Comforter, the same kind of Comforter that's coming, the one who is called the Spirit of truth, He is going to give testimony of me. The Spirit of God gives testimony to Christ the Son. Notice what He goes on to say in verse 27, and you also shall bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Here is the ministry of the Spirit of God. He ministers truth. In John chapter 16, notice what it says in verse 13. Now, we're jumping around in a lot of different scriptures, but this is all we've mentioned so far, but we haven't got to verse 13 yet. Notice what verse 13 says in chapter 16. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come. Now, notice how our Lord continues to refer to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. He is the one who ministers truth. When He is come, He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Notice how the Spirit of God ministers truth. He brings to remembrance the things that were true. He causes those writers to record truth. And also, he says, he's going to reveal truth. Now, that's what he did with John, all the way through John, writing the book of Revelation. Much of that truth, you know what, we see it coming to pass. There are future things. The Spirit of God is continually dealing with. He is the one. As Jesus is talking to his disciples, he is the one who is going to deliver the promises that Christ has made. He is the one that Christ gives as a gift. He is the one, who ministers the gifts that Christ has promised. He gave the writers the scriptures. So I want you to notice what it says in verse 8. In verse 8, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, I want you to pause here with me for a minute, and we probably won't get any further than this tonight. What Jesus is saying, he's talking to his disciples. He's just told them they're going to be persecuted. He's given them something as far as it can't be sound too encouraging. The world is going to hate you. All the way from chapter 15, verse 18 through 16:4, he's telling them how the world's going to hate them, how the world's going to persecute them, how the world's going to put them to death. So in their mind, think, if Jesus is going, how are they going to minister to a hostile world? How are you going to be a witness to people who persecute you? How can you do that? How do you witness the hostility? Jesus is revealing that. He's saying that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, is the one who convicts of sin. Now, oftentimes I've read this passage of Scripture and I think it's the Spirit of God that deals with a person, an unbeliever. And as he deals with them about their sin, he brings conviction of sin. Now that's true. Because a person, an unbeliever, is dead as far as when it comes to sin. And it takes the Spirit of God to deal with that spiritually dead person, to quicken that dead person, make them alive, to be able to receive the truth, to feel the conviction of sin. It is the Spirit of God that must give light. It's the Spirit of God that must give the life to receive the light. It's the Spirit of God that must grant repentance unto salvation. It's the Spirit of God that gives the faith whereby we believe. Faith is a gift of God. It's not of works. And that comes by the Spirit of God. But I want you to notice in verse 8, now some of y'all might have a different version, but in the King James Version it says, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. If you got an ESV, I notice the translation there, he will convict the world of sin. What is Jesus saying? When the Spirit of truth comes, he's going to convict or reprove the world of sin. When we think about that word reprove, it means to convict or to indict by evidence or to prosecute or to bring to a conviction in a court of law. Now think with me for a moment. If you're in a court and they convict you, what does that mean? Does that mean you feel guilty, or does it bring emotion? Is that the purpose of conviction? You know what? When you're convicted, it very simply means you're guilty. The trial's over. You have no defense left. That's the final word. You're convicted of your sin. It's not the conviction in feelings, but it's the conviction in a verdict. Let me give you an example. In probably about 4 months, there is a prisoner that's going to be released. Somebody I've been writing to for about 17, 18 years, convicted of murder when he was 16 years old. He's roughly around 34 now, probably changed leaps and bounds. But I've written him consistently at least a letter a month, quite frequently more than that, when he first went into prison. When I went to his trial, I was supposed to be a witness, and a kind of character witness, but he was a pretty rough fella. All I could tell about as far as his character was what little bit I knew him in the time I met him in the jail cell, which wasn't good. Anyway, his defense attorney saw me talking to the person's father, the person that was killed. He saw me talking to his dad, so he thought my witness was tainted. Well, my witness ain't tainted. I'm going to tell the truth. I'll just say it like it is, whether it's good for the defendant or whether it's not. The truth is what you got to speak. Truth, you cannot go wrong with truth. I've said that over and over the past few weeks. When this young boy was tried, he was convicted. He got a 20-year sentence. You know what? When he was convicted, that means that's it. Trial's over. Hear what Jesus is saying. He's saying when he's come, the Spirit of truth will convict. Now, that puts a little bit of different light on the subject. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20. It's a passage of Scripture we looked at over the past week. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20. There in the Word of God we read, when it comes to an elder or a pastor, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, the Word of God says, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. The word rebuke in the Greek is the same Greek word that is used over here for reprove or convict. In other words, get your evidence, get the facts straight, lay them out, and he's convicted. That's what the Word of God's telling us. I want you to see the consistency of Scripture concerning this word and how it's used. To rebuke means to have a ruling or a verdict or a conviction based upon the evidence. Now, here's what the Spirit of God does. The Spirit of truth convicts the world of sin. You know what? That's a consistent message throughout the Bible. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You remember what it says over in Romans chapter 3 and verse 19? Now we know that whatsoever things that the law saith, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become what? Guilty before God. Everyone, this whole world, is condemned before God because God is the righteous judge and we have offended a holy and righteous God. The Word of God says in chapter 16 and verse 8 of John, it says He will reprove or convict who? The world of sin. The whole world stands guilty before God. It is the Spirit of truth who uses the Word of truth to convict this world. God's Word has convicted this world. When measured up by God's standard, by the Word of God, what we see is that everybody has broken the law. there is none of us that have equaled up to God's standard of holiness. We have been, as the handwriting on the wall said back in the book of Daniel, we are found lacking. Look over in Ephesians chapter 5. Another usage of this word in Ephesians chapter 5 and down in verse 11. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, the Word of God says this, "And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We as children of God, children of light, we are to reprove works of darkness." You know what that means? We're to convict them of their sinfulness. Now you might say, how do you do that? Because you've got the Word of God. If the Word of God says it's sin, and there's no argument with that. If you are talking to a homosexual, and that homosexual is somebody here downtown, and they don't believe the Word of God, you know what? Whether they believe the Word of God or not, they're guilty in the sight of God of offending a holy and righteous God. They've offended the Lord. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, notice in verse 2, Paul charges Timothy. He tells him, "Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove and rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Reprove means to convict people of their sinfulness. In other words, tell them the verdict is you're guilty of sin. There's a lot of people that like to preach a mamby-pamby gospel. You know what that is? It means there's no repentance involved as far as in salvation. I've actually talked to people that believe that you don't have to repent to be saved. You know what? That's another gospel. The Word of God teaches me that there must be repentance unto salvation. There must be a change in the sinner's heart. And what a preacher does, what a witness for Christ does, what a believer does when he shares the Word of God, he is sharing the conviction upon the sinner. You're a guilty sinner before God, standing in the need of grace because the wrath of God abides upon you. And let me tell you, with the gospel, people got to hear the bad news for the good news. The bad news comes first, and once you hear the bad news, oh, how much more glorious is the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we present the gospel to sinners, sinners have got to see themselves guilty before a holy God. They've broken God's law. They've offended the high and holy ruler who is upon His throne. Now, you know what? This message has been consistent from the beginning of time. Look at Jude. Jude 11. In Jude verse 11, we alluded to Jude this morning, Jude verse 9, but look in verse 11 this evening. Verse 11 says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have ran after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kore." You look at this verse of Scripture. Now I'm going to go down to verse 14. I just got struck by that because in my notes on the side of verse 11, I've got way, truth, and life written down beside that verse. Notice how it parallels with John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And here, Jude is pronouncing a woe upon them because they've gone in the way of Cain. They ran greedily after the error, not the truth, the error of Balaam. And they perished in the gainsay of Corinth. They don't have life, they perished. Boy, it's quite the opposite of John chapter 14 and verse 6. Look down in verse 14. "And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam." You look at it, the seventh person down from Adam was Enoch. Now, you know what you would think? The world would not be greatly populated by that time. I don't know what the population was by that time. But Enoch, way back then, he prophesied. of these, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. In other words, he preached and he convinced them. He convicted them. He was showing them the truth that they were guilty before God. The sentence was passed. Jesus, in his teaching, look back in John chapter 3. In John, the third chapter, look down in verse 19. Jesus does the same as he teaches. In verse 19, he says, And this is the condemnation, that light is come into this world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. They would not come to the light, because if they came to the light, their deeds would be exposed. And they would be convicted that they were sinners. Therefore, men love darkness rather than light. Let me tell you, every person's going to be measured according to the standard of God's Word. And listen to what Jesus says. It is the Spirit of truth that uses the Word of truth to convict of sin. Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are the Word of God. And being obedient unto the Word. That's what God uses. But notice what the Spirit does. He convicts, back in John chapter 16, He reproves or convicts of sin. And notice it says of sin in verse 9, because they believe not on me. You know why a person dies and goes to hell? It's because they're a sinner. But ultimately, it's because they believe not on the Lord Jesus Christ. If anybody has not trusted Christ, let me tell you something, they're simply going to die and go to hell. People need the Lord. Jesus is stating it very clearly in verse 9. Of sin, the Spirit of God convicts of sin because they believe not on me. They don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is salvation in no other name given among men under this heaven. There's no salvation other in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at how the Spirit of God works, as He works through the Gospels, when you get into the book of Acts, somebody has titled it The Continuing Acts of the Holy Spirit. And that's His work. He is continually working on through Acts and even up in our day and time. For people to hear the gospel, they've got to hear the bad news that they're a sinner and they're convicted of their sins already. They're guilty before God. And if they believe not on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to die and spend eternity in hell. Notice what Jesus goes on to say, and we'll spend just a very short time on verse 10. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will reprove or convict. Take the evidence, show all the facts, and He's going to basically say, guilty of righteousness. Because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Only Jesus Christ could go straight to the Father. Only Jesus Christ had the righteousness that would be accepted of the Father. And it's only through Jesus Christ, His righteousness, can we go to the Father. His righteousness is needed to go to the Father. Your righteousness, my righteousness, is as filthy rags. God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, that convicts of the righteousness of Christ. That's the only way one can be saved, if they have His righteousness. And then He says of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, Satan is the prince of this world, and there's quite a few passages of Scripture that show that Satan has been judged. The Spirit of God convicts that judgment's coming because he's already convicted the greatest of the wicked. Listen to what the Word of God says. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it is what's called the proto-evangel, or the first gospel pronunciation. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, unto the woman, or I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, it shall bruise your head, and thou shalt bruise its heel. The bruising of the head is a fatal blow. Judgment has come upon Satan. And if judgment has come upon Satan, how much more so upon those that are guilty and never professing Christ as their Lord and Savior? We are bearers of the light. We have the truth of the gospel, and we must take it to a lost and dying world. How can you share the gospel knowing you might receive persecution? Know this and get comfort from it. The Word of God says it's the Spirit that convicts. It's the Spirit that convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. If it was left up to me and you, you know what? We couldn't save anybody. And if it was left up to me and you, and we could save somebody, we'd be exhausting ourselves to death trying to save anybody or a somebody. But we can't do that. It's the work of God. And He uses vessels like you and I to carry the truth of God's Word, which the Spirit of God uses to convict people of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? Have you confessed Christ as your Lord, Lord of your life? We're going to give a hymn of invitation. And if you've never responded to the gospel message, acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, turning from your sins, and by faith simply trusting He died for your sins, that's what a hymn of invitation is for. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your precious Word and Your Spirit, the Spirit of truth that takes the truth of Your Word and, Lord, convicts us of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Lord, we ask that You work in our hearts to bring glory to Your name. For Christ's sake, amen. If you would turn in your hymnals, turn to page 415. Page 415, there's room at the cross for you.